I went to the doctor the other day and he said, I've got a bad hip. I said, I didn't need to pay you to tell me that. But I don't have a hitch in my get along. I just got a bad hip. And so I have a cane, and my wife's been gone 10 and a half years, but I had to start taking that because so many widows were coming up and wanting to bring me a casserole. But that was a joke, folk. You can laugh if you want to. I guess y'all saw I have an iPad. That doesn't mean I know anything about technology. If I ever have a problem with it, I have to call one of my grandchildren to get them to tell me how to straighten it out. But about 3.5 years ago now, I had airplane mode on, all my volume down, everything. And right during a real crucial part of the message, I said something that triggered Siri. And she spoke out right over my microphone, and she said, I don't have God in your contacts. Well, immediately I said, well, I got him in mine, you know, but it was too late. My folk were laughing. Coach Mark Bell was about laying on the floor laughing back there. I thought I was going to have to call the service off and tell them let's go eat and then come back tonight and we'll give it another shot. But they finally shut up. And we ended up having a good service. But now, according to my son-in-law, Siri is not even on my iPad. We'll see. For years, I have always tried to say something humorous before I start preaching. And that gives me time to look out and see how many mean people I see in the service today. And I don't see any, but about 5-6 months ago, I started telling funny things that happened in the ministry. Truth is sometimes the funniest things that ever happen. When I was on staff at Lavon Drive, Brother Coleman was going to be on vacation. He told one of our assistant pastors, Bob Harwell, he said, Bob, if we have anybody to baptize, you baptize. He thought Bob had baptized before. The only time he had ever baptized was when he was in Bible college, and in pastoral theology, they practiced on each other once or twice. Well, sure enough, had this fellow that needed to be baptized. Bob got him in the baptismal pool, and he said, upon your public profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and in obedience to His command, I baptize thee. And when he said the word baptize, something clicked. He said, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death. That guy was spitting water everywhere when he came up. I was sitting there, I was dying laughing. After the service, I went to the field. He said, I thought he's going to drown me. I didn't take a big breath when I went down. I said, well, you don't usually have to, but that's the way it was that day. At Parkview, Bonnie, I'm not for sure you were there when this happened. I was baptized. What's a nice way for me to say this? I was baptized in a healthy lady. And when I started down with her, in my peripheral vision, I saw that her stomach came up out of the water. I thought, I can't put my hand on her stomach and push it down. So I just splashed water up on her like that. I hope her belly makes it to heaven with the rest of her. John chapter 19. John's Gospel chapter 19. I've enjoyed the music this morning, enjoyed you singing out, enjoyed the group singing today, and I was kidding them before the service when I came in. Of course, I knew they were going to be here. And I said, man, I told Pastor, I said, I thought we was having good singers today. But that's a joke also, folks. Hey, if I'm not in the Bible, it's a joke. You hear what I'm saying? That's what my wife used to tell people. If he's not quoting scripture, you got to be careful about him. I am sure that most of you, having been in church for any time at all, know what we talk about when we talk about revival. Revival is something that our nation needs. Would you agree with that? You do realize, do you not, that you can't have a national revival without a state revival. And you can't have a state revival without a church revival. And the church can't have revival until you and I have revival in our own heart and soul. I'm afraid too many people in our churches, and I've been preaching now for 63 years, and I'm not like Brother Mark. I keep my coat on. I don't wear suspenders. Or I wear a belt, but he wears suspenders and a belt. I told him he's a pessimist. He was afraid his britches were going to fall down, so he wears a belt and suspenders. And thank God I don't sweat near as much as he does. But the amazing thing is, I'm afraid that too often, Pastor, in our services, in our revival meetings, too many of us get stirred without being changed. You see, revival cannot come if we keep doing things the very same way. We have to do what is required by God of us as individuals if Emmanuel Baptist Church is ever going to have a revival. Don't answer out loud. But if God was going to give us this morning a touch from heaven, a moving of the Holy Spirit, a breaking out of God's power, and God decided that He would do it based on your personal relationship and walk with Jesus Christ right now. I'm talking to myself too. You understand what I'm saying? See, revival is not for the person next to you or behind you or in front of you. Revival's not for you out there only. It's for me behind this pulpit. And I had to have a revival driving over here this morning from Waco. Because if I'm going to stand up here and talk to you about revival, I need to be experiencing a revival in my own heart. Boy, it was foggy this morning. I had a revival. There was a good chance I was about to go to heaven. Deer coming across the road. Crazy people driving. They tell me that east of the I-45, the drivers get crazy. I don't know that, but I think it might be true. Revival. Revival's not for your neighbor. It's not for your wife. It's not for your husband. It's not for your parents. It's not for your children. Revival is for you. I was reading a message on revival that was written coming out of the Welch Revival over in Wales. And an old preacher in that revival said, we can't have revival until we get vived. In other words, revival is not for the unsaved. If we have revival, if you and I have revival, we'll see more people saved. Because you see, people that live in revival want to obey Jesus. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So therefore, we've got to become witnesses. Nobody saves anybody else. We just tell them how to get saved. And then the Holy Spirit does the work. Someone said one time that a soul winner is nothing more than one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that is exactly true. A revival is not people getting saved. That's evangelism. Revival, true revival, comes to our lives. We will see more people saved, more people coming to the church, and God being honored and glorified than He's ever been. Let me ask you a reason, or a question about a reason. What is the best reason to do two things? Number one, to love Christ. Number two, to have revival. Would it help us if we saw more people saved? Absolutely. But that won't help you love Jesus more. Won't help you to have a revival. If we build churches, if we disciple converts that come into our ministries, should we be happy when people go to the mission field or surrender to preach? Absolutely. But that's not revival. Why should you and I have revival? It's because we must have a deep, intimate, powerful love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to love Him. If we love Him, the Bible says we'll keep His commandments. If we love Him, we'll do what He wants us to do. I believe with all my spirit, I believe with all my soul that God's will is for us to have revival. But we have to stop being stirred. We need to start being changed. Doing things differently. You ever wondered why we unashamedly should demonstrate our love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you notice my phraseology there? Not to say. It's easy to say I love Jesus. It's another thing to demonstrate that love for the Lord Jesus. How long? And you only can answer this. How long has it been since you honestly demonstrated your love for the Lord Jesus? I love to read the writings of the Apostle Paul. To be honest and biblically true, it's the Holy Spirit writing through the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this. And by the way, he was in Rome in the Mamertine prison. I've had the joy to be in that very cell twice. It's one of the highlights of our trip to the Middle East and to Europe. It is a stone cell. It's like a water cistern. Remember the farmers years ago had cisterns and that people would take water out and pump it in there for them? This was a great big huge hollowed out rock. The ceiling's about 18 or 20 feet high. There's a big hole in the top. That's how they let the prisoners down. No door going in. No way to get out unless they drop you a rope. No place for a restroom. No cot. Maybe he had a little candle or oil lamp. And Paul could write, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." For to me. He did not say, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He said in verse 21 of chapter 1, "For to me to live." You know what he said? "I've made a decision. I have decided. No matter my circumstances, no matter my past, my present, or my future, I have decided that to me to live is Christ. I will dedicate myself to Him. I will yield myself to Him. I'll surrender myself to Him so that He can live His life through me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Listen to it. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live because of the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." How long has it been since you felt new in your heart that you were absolutely, totally yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ? For when we are yielded to Him, then the Spirit reveals Him to others through our actions, our attitude, our demeanor, our walk, what we say, where we go, what we wear, what we don't wear. He demonstrates that. Years ago when I was traveling in evangelism, we pulled a fifth-wheel trailer. My wife and two children traveled with me. We were going to leave Friday night after the service. You folks know what I'm talking about. Back then, our meetings went Sunday through Friday. And if we waited till Saturday to leave, it'd be noon before we got away. Pastor'd come by and say, "Let's go to breakfast. Let me take you out to breakfast one more time." Then a deacon come by and say, "Hey, let me take you down and fill your truck up." I mean, they good people, but we needed to be on the road. We're starting another meeting on Sunday. So we got to be traveling. I don't want to travel all Saturday night. So I got up that morning and I told Virginia, "I'm going to take the truck down, car wash, and I'm going to wash it and get it cleaned up for us to leave tonight." Put on my blue jeans, my boots, stuck my britches down in my boots so I wouldn't get them wet. Had an old pullover shirt, a light jacket, and a floppy hat on. Took my one-ton dually Ford truck down to the car wash. The kind that you spend $19 in quarters trying to get the soap off your truck and you still don't get it all. I washed it and washed it and washed it. I pulled it out and I had some towels, old towels, ladies. I wouldn't dare take my wife's good towels. And I was wiping down my truck, going to clean the windows. And there was a gentleman, older gentleman, wiping his car down over next to him. And I kept watching him look over at me. He just looked. After a while, I said, "Sir, could I help you?" He said, "Could I ask you a question?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "Well, yes, sir. I've been preaching a revival meeting down here at the Baptist church." He said, "I knew it." He said, "You can always tell a preacher." I thought, here I am in blue jeans, got my boots and my britches stuck down in them, old floppy hat on, and he could tell I was a preacher. Let me tell you something, that has not happened to me so many times. Do you know why? Listen to me, and I'm not bragging on me, this is on Jesus. When he gets in and gets control, he has to come out. It has to show out. I remember when my wife's cancer came back. She's been gone 10 and a half years now. When her cancer came back, she said to me, "Sweetheart, we have to watch how we handle this. Folks are going to be watching. And we want Jesus to be honored how we handle this." Now I'm sitting there thinking, let me be mad about this for a little bit, would you? I told the Lord when her cancer came back, I said, "Lord, I can give you a list of about 15 people who need that, not my wife." God let me know He didn't need my help on that. It's amazing when you and I, and listen to the biblical truth, when we are walking in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, the Spirit reveals Jesus to others. What does it take? It takes a deep love for the Lord Jesus. John chapter 19, I want you to look down at verse number 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother, and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother, and the disciple standing by whom He loved," that's John, "He saith unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith He to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." Prior to what we have just read, Jesus had been in a place called Gethsemane. He had celebrated what we refer to as the Lord's Supper. He then took His disciples, went across the Temple Mount area, out through the eastern gate that's now blocked up, across the Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives. And there on the side of the Mount of Olives is that garden called Gethsemane. Jesus often went to Gethsemane. Again, on our trips to the Holy Land, one of my highlights is Gethsemane, because we know that's a place where He really was. Jesus went there. He told His disciples, "You abide here." And then He said to Peter, James, and John, "You go with me to pray." Can you imagine what it would be like for the Lord Jesus said, "I want you to pray with me. I want you three. I want y'all to come pray with me." You realize Jesus has asked us to pray. Men ought always to pray and not faint. We won't take time, but think about how strong your prayer life is. Prayer is when you talk to God. The Word is when He talks to you. Being able to talk to the Son of God in prayer. He takes them, He leaves those three at a place, and He goes a little deeper into the garden and He prays. What I'm about to say, you may disagree with me about it, and I will not be offended. But I think when we get to heaven, you're going to find out I'm right. I believe this is where the victory was won. I told the Sunday school hour, I believe all the Bible. There's some things I don't understand. I don't fully comprehend. One of those is how He could be all God and all man at the same time. I believe it. I just don't understand it. But here He is, battling, deciding, And the Bible says that he could have called 10,000 angels and they would have come and set him free. Got to be honest with you. He didn't need one angel. That was God incarnate in flesh. He was the one who made the angels, rules the angels, the God of creation. But that man, he is in the battle of his entire 33 years. Yeah, he did not want to go to the cross. Who would? But that's not what he was concerned about. Because you see, he knew that he was going to die. He had already announced that to the disciples. But what he knew was, he was going to bear my sin. And that holy heavenly Father would have to separate himself from his Son. And for the first and last time in eternity past and eternity future, God the Father and God the Son was going to be separated. That's that cup he did not want to drink. But here's what he said. Father, that this cup might pass from me. That was Jesus the man. Jesus the man then said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Pastor, that was absolute, total commitment, surrender, yieldedness of the Lord Jesus to become my sin bearer. I've mentioned Brother Roloff in the Sunday school hour. We were together and I told him one time, I said, Brother Roloff, I'm not for sure I'm martyr material. He said, what do you mean? I said, you're up there preaching and somebody comes in, they got a submachine gun. You jump up and say, shoot me first. I'd grab some woman, hold her up and say, the preacher's got to live. I said, I'm not for sure I'm martyr material. He said, God hadn't asked you to die yet, has he, son? God doesn't waste his grace, but it's always sufficient. In my life, I have very few fears. One of them, snakes. I will hurt you over a snake. I never would let wind, my son. He never could have a rubber snake in the house. I don't like snakes. If a grass snake was to bite me, I'd die of a heart attack. I hate snakes. I don't dislike them. I hate them. Every snake there is in the world is a diamondback rattlesnake to me. When the Lord was dealing with me about preaching, I was afraid to surrender. Because I was afraid, you know, I always heard, God will make you do what you don't want to. And I didn't want to go to Africa. They told me they had snakes down there could swallow a car. I'm big, but I'm not big as a car, so I knew they could swallow me. I hate snakes. I don't have many fears. But I had some people, Pastor, in my life that God grant me the grace I'd lay my life down for. My wife, I would have died for her if I could. Either one of my children, my son, my daughter-in-law, I'd die for her. My son-in-law, Old Jason, I'd die for him. I've got the best son-in-law in the world. my four grandchildren, I'd die for them. But you hear me and hear me well. There's no one on the face of God's earth I would let my son die for. God not only allowed, he did it. Isaiah said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When those soldiers were lashing his body with that Roman cat of nine tails, every time it went around that holy body, God in heaven said, that pleases me. It pleases me. It pleases me. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. His body racked with pain from the scourging. They take him down from those two pillars where they had his body suspended like a spread eagle. They put him on a mock throne. They put a scarlet robe about him and a reed in his hand. A soldier had gone out and found a thorn bush and broke off a limb, wove it around and made a crown of thorns. All six times I've been to Israel, I've looked at the thorns. Some 2, 3, 5, 6. I've seen them as long as 8 inches long. They put it on his head. Not too easily, I assume. And the Bible says they took the reed and they smote him on the head. The Jewish historian Josephus said that would drive the thorns down into the scalp until the skin protruded over the face. And he could not see who was doing it. That wasn't just to a man. That was to God. He was that one, the Bible says, without him was not anything made that was made. All things that were made by and for him. And that creation he made was beating him, spitting on him, pulling his beard out by the roots, laughing, cursing. And then the Bible simply says they crucified him. Jews did not kill Jesus. The Jews did not beat his body. It was the Romans. Very cruel people. If you see oftentimes a picture of the crucifix, you'll see ropes, strands wrapped around his arms. The Romans never did that. They would nail each hand with big nails and then a spike. They would drive it through his legs, pulls over like this, right through above the feet. And as that cross dropped in the ground, all of his body weight was on a nail in each hand and a spike in his feet. His ribs pushing down on his diaphragm and therefore the lungs to keep from suffocating. He would push up with all the strength that he had to get a breath. You ever wondered why they went out to break their legs? Because it takes a long time to suffocate. But if you break their legs, they can't push up, so they die more quickly. The Son of God pushes up. He opens those holy eyes to see who's still with me. His mother, his mother's sister Mary, wife of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene, and John the Beloved. Every time I read that, Pastor, I ask myself, where are the multitudes? Where's some of that 5,000 he fed on a hillside in Galilee? Where's some of the blind that he gave them their sight? The cripple that he let them walk? The deaf that they could hear again? But what about the lepers? The outcast? Could not even go near their children or their wife. And Jesus would make them whole so they'd go home again. Why weren't they at least to say thank you? Thank you for what you did for me. Jesus looks down and he sees three ladies and a 19-year-old young man. Jesus makes seven last utterances from the cross. I want to deal with one. He looks down and he sees Mary and he says to her, "Woman, behold thy son." He's not saying, "Mary, look at me." That's why he didn't say, "Mother." He was breaking off all filial relationships. Secondly, he was not going to give rise to a damnable heresy that was going to arise in the future called Mariolatry, whereby Jesus was perfect and sinless because he got that nature from Mary, because she was perfect and sinless. You listen to me and listen to me well. Mary was a sinner saved by grace, just like you and I are sinners saved by grace. A special lady? Absolutely. A perfect lady, not on your life. And by the way, you read the scripture and all the gospels that deal with it, you'll find out she did not take offense. Mary knew it was better to be the daughter of the Christ than the mother of the Jesus. And by the way, she was never the mother of God. She was the vehicle that God the Son came into this world in order to come to this place we call Calvary, so he could pay for your sins and mine. "Mary, I can't be your son anymore. I'm now the sacrifice for your sin, and I'm your Savior." Luke chapter 1, Mary cried out, "My soul doth magnify God my Savior." But then he turns to John the Beloved, and he says to John, I'm going to paraphrase the meaning, all right? "John, look up me. John, you see, I can't come down. If I wanted to, I could. No man takes my life. I willingly lay it down a ransom for many. But John, if I come down, you won't be saved. You'll have no hope of heaven. So John, I'm going to stay on this cross. But John, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Because I am taking your place, if I was not on this cross, I'd take care of that lady right there. I'd see that she had food to eat, clothes to wear. I would absolutely take care of her. But John, I'm up here in your place. I'm substituting for you. Would you substitute for me? Would you do what I would do? But if I did it, I couldn't help you." And I love this. And you understand, John was not kin to Mary. The Bible simply says this, preacher, "And from that hour, that man took her to his own home." You know what he said? "Yes, sir. I commit to that. Because I'm committing to you. I surrender to that because I'm surrendering to you." Absolute, total yieldedness to Jesus Christ. That is the only way to a personal revival. Let's bow our heads in prayer.